It's good to be here tonight, feel the presence of God, and it's good to have Sister Mariana with us down from Missouri. She's been looking forward to coming. We've been looking forward to see her come, so it's a real pleasure to have her here with us. It's been a long time since she was at the sanctuary. Also glad to have Brother Denny and his family back. They brought General's little daughter from down in Mexico. And Brother McLean was telling me that they just had a wonderful time down there with the people. Talked like they really had a great time. Gave out a lot of clothing in that area. And I know, I haven't had a chance to talk with him that much about it, but I know within reason that those people were happy to get those clothing. It's a real needy feel, and everything that has been done and everything that can be done and everything that will be done, I know they really appreciate. Great things are taking place, and those that are able to see and those that are moving in with Christ, they're having a good time in the Lord. The devil is fighting and oppressing and stealing and cheating and lying and killing and trying to discourage in every way. And the children of God are still singing and praying and shouting and having victory after victory and just continuing to go right on regardless to what the devil might have to say about it. So it's just good to be a Christian. This weekend comes Sunday, I ordinarily would be here at the church. I wouldn't have put the service off, but a brother wouldn't work with me like he really should have worked with me and pressed the issue until I'd made a commitment. I really didn't know it was on Sunday. I didn't know it was on that particular day. And I made a commitment because of the pressure and because of him not being willing to change his date. And I feel like it wasn't really the right thing for him to do. But anyway, in that I made the commitment, I try to keep my commitments. And I really thought that we was going to a place just to have a little dedication. That's what I had in mind. I'm just going to run down to a place and have a little dedication for a brother. Be kind to a brother in that they wanted our fellowship and they're real fine people. But when I found out today, there was a call came in today, the brother actually has a place that seats 2,000 people down there. He had gotten a Christian dome there and was really setting up about a 3-day crusade, and I didn't know it. I had no idea of that, and we didn't make any plans to that effect, and I just thought it was going to go down and some of our people was going to go down and fellowship. And so this is going to create a problem. I don't know what kind of problem, but it's going to create a little problem. Had I known it was a good possibility, I wouldn't have gone at all. Not that I don't appreciate that. I think that's wonderful. But when it comes to my crusades or my meetings under the 10 auditoriums, I don't like for anybody to set those up without letting me know, because that creates a real problem for me. But the brother, I found out today, had seen the success of our Make Content meeting, and knowing that it was on WWL, reaching the people in different ones, he had hoped to turn the attention in that direction, that is of the people. And of course, that's fine. I have no objections to that. But it's going to be just kind of a half-hearted sort of a thing without us knowing what's what and the others knowing. And so it's really going to work out not too good, because I don't feel too good about it. And I'm just praying that God will bless. I know that he's always blessed us in all of our meetings, and I feel like he'll bless us there because he's in everything, irregardless of what happened. But it is a little bit baffling to me. And I went back to check, thought maybe I had misunderstood. And I was checking with Brother Mitch and some of them, and Brother Mitch said, well, you know, he informed me that if I misunderstood, he misunderstood too, because he and I were of the opinion that it was exactly the same thing that I had said. And that was that it was a small mission church that had just been built and was to be dedicated, and in that it was too small for the people that was going to be there, that it's just going to kind of be an old shed or something over from it, like I thought an old peach shed or something where we're just going to gather and have a little service, you know. But then I find out that it's some kind of building. I don't know what kind of building that'll seat about 2,000 people. And in that he doesn't have any chairs, I've got to figure out how to carry some chairs. He doesn't have any music, so we're going to have to figure out how to carry some music. And a PA system, I don't think he has anything like that, so we're going to... I believe he did say that maybe there wasn't a platform, and they had built some kind of a platform as to what I really don't know. But anyway, it's real disturbing to me, real disturbing. I don't like to back out on a brother. I like to hurt a brother. And like I said, I know God will bless if we'll go. He'll bless us. He'll bless us with people, and he'll bless us, you know, in the spirit. But it's just a little disturbing to me about it. I was just telling some of them just past day or two that I don't understand why that all of us are not more diligent in seeking God and in doing things for God, in that we know that the lifeboat is soon coming, and in that we know that we're all running so far behind in our work for the Lord Jesus, it looks like that we'd be making double time to try to catch up. I remember when we was in service and we'd have a long line of men, maybe hundreds of men, march all day and maybe all night. And a lot of times we get real weary. And those that were back on the end by the time every man lost a little space, well, those back on the end, when the sergeant would holler, pull up the line, well, we'd be left way back there, and we'd just about have to run to catch up to do double time. And some of us today, you know, that's working for God, kind of like Peter falling afar off, we need to do a little double time to get caught up. I know that all of us feel like, you know, that we're doing pretty good, you know, and everybody else needs to get caught up. But when you really check up, you find out that we're the ones that ain't doing too good and we need to get caught up. So I realize when I say that many people aren't going to pay any attention to that, but nevertheless, that's the way it is. Like a brother told me the other day, he said he felt like he's about 30 years behind with this. And he said, Brother Pike, said, I feel like if I don't really get in and do something, I'm going to die and go to hell. Said, I feel like that is the first part past me. I feel like the last part's going to pass me too. But anyway, a lot of you getting started mighty late, you know, you've kind of played around for a long time. And I feel like that we're trying to do a little something for God here, and that we need your help, need your prayers. I know that some say, well, Brother Pike, I love the Lord. But it's kind of like the little thing I related, the story that I related to some of the brethren, I believe it was yesterday or day before. The little incident that occurred in the Carolinas concerning the men that had committed murder, and after all of them had gone to the electric chair or whatever happened to them, the last one was waiting, and all of them called on God as they went. When it come time for the last one to go, he didn't call on God, and the guard outside got nervous. And he began to say something to him, and he said, man, it's getting closer and closer for you to go. He said, ain't you going to call on God? And the man said, I told you that I didn't believe there's a God. He said, I'm an infidel. I don't believe there's a God. And as the time got closer, the story stated that the guard got more nervous until finally the guard said again to him, ain't you gonna call on God? And said the man said to him, said, I don't believe there's a God. And said the man said to the guard, said, do you believe there's a God? Said the guard, said, of course I believe there's a God. Said he said, are you a Christian? Do you serve him? The guard said, no. The man that was ready to go to the electric chair, they said, replied by saying, "You know," said, "you say that you believe there's a God and you don't serve him." Said, "Man, if I believed there was a God," said, "I'd serve him with all of my heart." Said, "I don't see how that you can stand there and say that you believe there's a God and not serve him." But the guard had said to him, "I don't see how you can stand there and say that you don't believe in God, you know, and won't call on God." So he reversed it and he said, "I don't see how you can say that you do believe in God and then not serve him." Said, "For if I believed there was a God," said, "I would be calling on him and serving him with all of my heart." And you know, I said that to say this. A lot of people say, "I love you." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That is, you'll do what I ask you to do." And a lot of people say, "I love Bethlehem and I really believe in Bethlehem and I really believe this is God." Sometimes I have people say, "Well, I just don't believe," and they go their way. And those people I understand. But I kind of feel like the man did that spoke to the guard. "You people that say you believe in this, it seems like if you really believed in it, you'd serve God in little Bethlehem with all your heart. If you really believe this was God, you'd be in here with all of your heart. I don't see how that you can say that you believe that this is God and the Father's business and not be in here with all of your heart, mind, soul, and body. I really don't." In the early church, those people believed that that was the move of God. They believed that that was God's people and God's way of doing things, and they gave their substance, their home, their lives, they gave everything for it, men and women alike. And when the dark age came, rather than preserving their lives by drawing back, even women went to the stake and was burned alive for the sake and name of Jesus Christ, because they believed that that was God. So it's obvious to me that many of you do not believe that this is God. But for those that do believe that it's God, then let's get in and do something for Christ. I believe it's God or I wouldn't be here. And I'm trying to give my whole life to it. We're going to talk about the scripture just a little bit. We've been talking about quite a number of things. And some of the things that I feel that many of you understand, and some of the things I'm not sure that you do understand. I wish it had been to where we could have had a little bit of teaching. I've been teaching you, more or less teaching and preaching at you, but it would have been nice if we could have had a little bit of teachings to where we could have understood a little better. The last time I was talking to you, I believe we read a little bit over in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation. I love to get into the book of Revelation. I love to have time to get into it. Let's go back to the first chapter of the book of Revelation and let's read just a little bit. Reading in the first chapter, beginning at the first verse, we'll read together. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, I'd like to comment right there just a minute on one or two things. And just call your attention to a few things tonight that might be of interest. It says here, it calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, the revelation of Jesus Christ, John calls it. I want you to notice something. I pointed this out before, but maybe I can be a little more specific with it tonight to where you'll understand what I'm saying. He says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's what we talk about at Bethlehem, isn't it? How many of you talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ? You know, I say something about the revelation of Jesus, and some people don't even know what I'm talking about. And some people think that the terms, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is a foreign term to the Bible. And when I say something about the revelation of Jesus Christ, they act like that's something that I've come up with in my thinking, you know, or in my mind, and that has nothing to do with the Bible. But if you'll notice the very first words that he says here, John, the great revelator, the one that saw this thing on the Isle of Patmos, the very first thing that he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first five words that he speaks. And then he goes on from there. He says that, I want to repeat this one more time now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There's three people involved there outside of the Father which gave this, and that is Jesus and the angel and John. If you notice, it doesn't say the revelation of Paul the Apostle. It doesn't say the revelation of John the Revelator. It doesn't say the revelation of Moses. It says that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that belonged to God. Somebody said, well, it's something that's happening. I know that. But this is something that belonged to somebody. Because it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. It was something that God had, and God gave it as a gift to the Son of God. It was something that he gave him. Now, this is wonderful to me, because nobody had this but Jesus. Because God didn't give it to anybody except Jesus. And he gave this to Jesus. And then Jesus, in return, has chosen to give it to whomsoever he will. It is his. So it says that he gave it unto him that he might show his servants the things that were shortly coming to pass. I want you to notice that now. Said that he might show his servants the things which was shortly coming to pass. Now, you may not get out of this a lot of times what I do. But he said this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, in that when he begins to show his servants, that means it's just a short time that was left. Just a short time when this revelation was to be made known, that it be just a short time. Said, for he was to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He uses the terms shortly. And it's evident that that is true, because he said he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Doesn't say which angel. It just says, by his angel unto his servant John. Now, if you notice, he used the term signified. And why did he use the terms signified to his servant, or to his servant John? Why did he use the term signified? Because it means that it was a typical symbolic thing. It was in a sign language. Things that had a significance, but it was signified. It wasn't preached to John by an angel, because angels, as a rule, don't preach the gospel. But through a sign language or signification or a type and a shadow,
That is, through signs and symbols, he signified it. John had to be in the Spirit to where he could understand it, because to signify something to somebody, it would be just like I was standing here and I might signal you across the field. But we'd have to have some understanding as to what the signal meant, so that you could interpret what I was saying and doing. So it was signified to John in such a way that John had to be able to interpret the thing that was being said. Like David and Jonathan, when Saul was going to kill David, they agreed that Jonathan would come out here and David was way over yonder and he'd shoot an arrow and the arrow would land in such and such a place. It would signify such and such as to what the feeling of his father was toward David, to keep David from being killed. So then he said to signify it by his angel unto his servant John. And all the way through we see this angel signifying things to John. Here he stands with a book in his hand and he says, come and take the book. Or here he is over here with the thunders or whatever. There's an angel all the way through but signifying these things to John. And John's having to write them down and interpret them. So he said, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw, that is John did, said, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to notice that now. It says that blessed is the one that keeps these sayings in the book. He said, for the time is at hand. That is to say, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, for the time is at hand. In the days of the revelation of Jesus Christ, then he says, the time is at hand. Let the ones that read, the ones that hear this, let them take notice to it. For he said, for the time is at hand, in that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then God gave Jesus the revelation, and the angel of God came and signified it to John, and John wrote it down in the symbols of the signification, passed it on to you and I, that we might read it and that we might through the Holy Spirit interpret it. That is to say, if I see these signs and symbols, then if God's Spirit can come into my mind, the same Spirit that signified it to John, he can interpret it to my mind. For the Bible said that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation, for they were written as men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they must be interpreted the same way. So then, sending these to us in signs and symbols, we have read the book of Revelation through many times. I'm sure that you probably read the book of Revelation through numbers of times. Many, many times I read the book of Revelation through, or went through it numbers of times, you know, that I might understand thoroughly what was said. A lot of people, you know, they get to be talebearers and they interpret something and they don't know really what was said to begin with. And by the time they get through, you know, and by the time it goes through the grapevine, it's really a sad situation. But nevertheless, this came to us by the Spirit of God, through the chain of God's command, and then God sends His Spirit into our heart that we might interpret these things and understand what God was saying. So he called it the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says in the day of this revelation that the time is at hand. The revelation of the Lord Jesus, the time is at hand. I'd like to just speak just a few minutes on some things that might make you stop and think, and it might not. It just depends on the way you hear. The Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. A lot of times the preacher preaches, and you hear what the preacher says, but you never hear what the Spirit says. The natural child that is not a son of God, that is not a daughter of God, they go to church, just like the Christian. They go to church and they hear the word of God, just like the Christian. what they don't see with their spiritual eyes and they don't hear with their spiritual ears. Therefore, they never know what God said to the congregation. The Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God, and in that day it shall not be you speaking, but God speaking from within you. And so then the man is speaking, and there is a natural sound from a natural vocal expression that comes to a natural listening ear. And then there is an innermost spirit that's speaking as the inspiration of God speaks through those vocal sounds. And the spiritual man hears the spiritual words and takes them into his heart, and he hears what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And out of that revival, twins is born, and one is a bastard child, a bastard image of that which is fallen, that is the first birth that comes from Lucifer, and the other is a spiritual child which is born of the Holy Spirit, a conception, a divine conception of the Word of God and of Spirit, and is born into a spiritual world that we call heaven. So then the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by the revelation of Jesus Christ? Now, I made it clear that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I made it clear here that God gave it to his son Jesus. Now the thing is, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ to me? What do I know it to be? It is the unveiled mysteries of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the veiled mysteries. When God gives it to you, in the sense of the law, the types, the shadows, the things that Moses spoke of, the things that Moses wrote about, all of those things. Jesus was the fullness of that book of Moses. Paul understood the things of Moses. He was well learned in that book. That's why he used the terms, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life, he said, I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is, as long as I'm sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, I'm Paul. As long as I'm persecuting the church, I'm Paul. As long as I'm full of ambition to do what I want to do, I'm Paul. He said, in all of this that I have is knowledge, and all of it is within a veil. And I don't understand any of it. But he said, when God's Spirit saved me, took away all of that, he said, then I am no longer Paul. Paul is dead. I'm no longer the confused person that's persecuting the church by misunderstanding of the Holy Scriptures, of that which I learned in my lifetime. But I'm the unveiled Christ. I'm the unveiled Christ, and I'm not Paul anymore. I'm the unveiled Christ. It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. So then God chose the name Paul, contrary to the name Saul, to take it from the Old Testament of that which was a persecutor over to the New Testament and the unveiled, making it Paul that he might be that which was the great man of God that was unveiling this mystery to the people. In that God said to Paul, Paul, I make you as a light to the Gentile church. I make you as a light. What does that mean? I make you to be a light. Even unto the ends of the earth, you are Christ unto the people. I make you as a light. Therefore, Paul, since you are a light, then that means the others must be in darkness. So I'm asking you, Paul, to turn my people from the intellectual darkness over to this great, wonderful light. I'm asking you, Paul, to take away the veil of their eyes, even as I took it away from you when the scales fell from your eyes. When the scales fell from your eyes, Paul, you begin to see. Now then I want the scales to fall from their eyes, and I've chosen you to be the light that will penetrate the darkness that they might be able to see and understand. The Bible teaches they that are in this world are blinded by the powers of Lucifer, and Satan has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. They cannot see at all. Though you sit and look at me tonight, you cannot see if you don't have the revelation of Christ. You can look at me, but you can't see. Because having eyes, you only have eyes to see natural things. Having eyes, you see not. That is, you don't have any spiritual eyes of understanding to see through the eyes of your understanding to comprehend what God is doing or what God is saying. So then God desires that the light might shine, that the scales might fall from your eyes, that you might understand what we're saying. So then let's detail it a little more now. So then God sends a light to do away with the darkness. The whole world is filled with darkness, and Jesus Christ, the full light of God, comes into the world, into the midst of a dark world, and he testifies that this light shines in darkness. But the darkness or the intellectual reasoning cannot comprehend this great, wonderful understanding of God. So then, Paul, thou art a light, even to the ends of the earth. I want you to do something for the people. The people love to eat and drink, and the people love to enjoy natural things. And the people are given to the friendship of the world, which is enmity with God. And Paul, I want you to be spiritual. I want you to withdraw. I've chosen you that you might be a person that withdraws. You've been withdrawn all of your life, Paul. All you've ever done is study. You haven't got a wife. You haven't got a family. You haven't had interest in the natural side of life. And now, Paul, I did this in your earlier life that I might bring you to the complete solitude of the sufferings of Christ, that a great light might fill all the world and all of the world, not just here in your day, Paul, not just in the areas that you visit during your lifetime, but that all of the world under the ends of the earth might understand this. Until the day when there is no more world, so far as the Gentiles is concerned, I want you to shine as a light, Paul, through your revelation, through your message, through your understanding. Let him write it, put it in a book, and let him send it to the churches. And you find Paul as he writes in the Pauline epistles, he said that you might understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ Jesus. So then here Paul is trying to turn us from darkness unto light. Or here Christ is shining through Paul even unto the ends of the earth to fulfill the prophetical utterance that I've set thee as a light unto the Gentiles even unto the ends of the world or the earth. What is this revelation? It is the unveiled mysteries of Christ. When it is quickened by the Holy Spirit in our heart. It is the veiled mysteries of Christ before it becomes the unveiled. Therefore, in the form of revelation, it is the unveiled mystery of Christ. And so then the revelation is the unveiled mystery. When I pray to God that God will grant unto me a spirit of revelation or the spirit of revelation, I'm asking God to cause my eyes of understanding to be enlightened, that I might be able to comprehend the heights and the depth and the width of this wonderful thing that God is doing. So then I ask God, I say, Lord, give me the understanding, give me the inspiration. Help me to talk to you, God. Help me to fast and help me to pray. And help me to be quickened by your spirit every day and every moment that I might have this great, wonderful inspiration of God. And God does exactly that. So then, what does it mean for me to have this revelation? If I know what it is, if I know whose it is, if I know where it came from, then what does it do for me when I receive this revelation? It does for me the same thing it done when God gave it to Jesus. God gave it to Jesus from himself to Jesus. But he gives it to me through Jesus. I cannot have it straight from God. I must have it from God through Jesus to me. But Jesus took it straight from God. The Bible said he alone is made heir to the glory of God. And that glory that you're looking for, the only way you can have it is Christ within you. For Christ is the one with the glory, so he is the hope in your heart of you ever having that glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Bible teaches that that same glory that Christ was seen in on the Mount of Transfiguration, that you can have it. But that glory on the inside of me, the Bible tells me that I move from glory to glory. I've said this a number of times. There is one glory of one thing. There is one glory of another thing. That is, there is a different glory of the different kind of species. We speak of this every once in a while. The stars differ in glory. People differ in glory. Fish, animals, they differ in glory. There is one glory of the terrestrial. There is another glory of the celestial. And as we have borne the image of the terrestrial, we're going to bear the image of the celestial. That is, I have experienced the glory of the terrestrial, but I'm expecting to experience the glory of the celestial. I'm looking forward to it. There is a glory of the birds, one glory. There is another glory of the fish, in that that is a different kind of flesh altogether. There is a different kind of glory. There is one glory of one star. There is one glory of another star. That is to say, the stars differ in glory. Now, years ago, people could not prove that scientifically, but today they know that they differ because they have differentiated between them, and they know one is Pluto, one is Mars, and one is the sun, and one is Earth, and on and on and on. They know that they differ in their operations. They differ in their appearance. That is, they differ in their glory. God put them there for a difference. And each one of them has a great significance in what God has put them there to do. So then in the earth today, what does it mean to me? And what does it mean to you? You know, the elderly people years ago, when a star would fall, they'd say somebody died. I used to think there was some kind of joke or something. But you know, I come to find out that the Bible speaks of Lucifer casting a third part of the stars down to earth. And I come to find out that the Bible said concerning Abraham's seed that they shall be as the stars innumerable and even as the sands of the seashore. And I come to find out that starlight actually does represent human life. That there is a natural heaven and a physical heaven and a spiritual heaven. And that all three of them coincides together as to their significance and to their meaning. So then the Bible said that the angel signified it to John. The same way that the wise men knew that that big star in heaven was the coming of the Son of God, so did John understand this great, wonderful spiritual thing. The wise men that studied the heavens, they studied the stars, and they saw this great big star come up. This was the most beautiful, the most brilliant, the greatest star of all. They said, that's got to be the Messiah. That's got to be the Messiah. It's evident that it was an angel that led them, that it was just not a natural star that led them over to the manger where Jesus lay, or to the house, that is, where he was at that time. See, it's evident that the star that they saw was actually an angelic being, that because stars doesn't move along like that and come and stand over a place. It was an angelic being in the form of a star that appeared, even the Spirit of Christ, to show where this wonderful treasure was in the earth. So then the stars signify certain things. If I want to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, I must understand the signification of these things. The first sign or signification, as we would say, in that the word signified comes from the word sign, to the extent that it's like when civilization began to set in, that they had what they called the hieroglyphics. And a lot of times they described something on the wall. And they'd scratch something on the wall. And maybe it was a bird, and maybe it was a lion, and maybe it was two or three things. And in signs and in symbols, they communicated with one another. And this was their means of communication. And from this came civilization. So then God today, being a spirit, God being invisible, he still works in the same signifying way. He still does it. He said to David, when you see the rustling in the mulberry tree or hear that sound, then you know that God's on the move. I'm going to signify my presence, and I'm going to signify the move of God by the rustling in the mulberry tree. If you'll be real spiritual now, David, though you might be backed up in the cave, though you might be depressed, though the enemy might be closed in on you, Yet, if you'll just be real spiritual now and listen to what I've got to say, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry tree, you take courage, get your men together, come out with your swords, because the move is on and God is going to go out before you. You know, the prophets of old would cry out to God. God would say, "Thus saith the Lord, go into this land, or go into this country." Or he would say to David and the great generals, "Go out here and fight this battle and take this country for me." And they would pray to God, and they'd say, "Oh God, don't send me out to battle. Let your presence go before me." Because they knew that unless God's presence went before them, they could not prevail against the enemy. Therefore, if I go out to battle, if you go out to battle, if America goes out to battle, the first thing that we need before us is the Spirit of God. Because we're battling against devils and against demons. We're wrestling against spiritual powers, spiritual wickedness, not flesh and blood. Therefore, we need a spiritual power to go out before us to fight the devils and demons. And then when we come man to man, we'll have the courage to overthrow the natural part. So then, God always sent his presence out there before him so that they could fight a good warfare. He signified to David, the rustling of the mulberry trees was a signification. He signified to David that the move was on, that my presence is going before you. And David, if you'll follow through, you'll run through a troop and leap over a wall. And so then John was the same way on the Isle of Patmos. He took these signs and these symbols. Today God is the same yesterday, today and forever. And God still signifies many things to us. He still quickens many things to us. And God speaks to me all day long. I have God to speak to me all day long about the wonderful glories of God that's hid behind the veil. So from glory to glory, I move on with God. The great Spirit of God on the inside of me, I move on with God from glory to glory. Everything different in glory. I get one portion of the revelation of God. I get another portion of the revelation of God. And I keep moving on and I keep moving on from glory to glory. Brother Branham one time spoke of the revelation, the spiritual inspiration of God, saying the stimulation of revelation. He spoke of the stimulation of revelation. So then a lot of times I get stimulated, and that's what happened to David when David fought till the sword clave to his hand. He had a stimulation. He had a moving of God. He just pressed in there and he moved like a mighty man with that sword in his hand, and he run through a troop and he leaped over a wall and just kept moving with his sword until there wasn't anything else to fight. Like it was with Samson when the Spirit of God came down upon Samson. Samson reached over here, he got the jawbone of an ass, and the Bible said with that one jawbone he slayed 1,000 men. His strength lasted until he fought 1,000 men and slayed the entire 1,000 men with that jawbone of an ass. And after that, the inspiration of God lifted, and Samson had exerted so much strength and had perspired so much until it looked like he would die of thirst. So then God brought forth water. All of those things, God signified something to you and I through that. All of those things. That jawbone was a symbol. It meant a certain thing. The water that came forth meant a certain thing. As it was in the days of Moses, the Bible said water came forth from the rock. When Paul looked back at that symbol of the rock, he said, "And that rock that followed them was Christ Jesus." When Peter looked back, he recognized that rock is Christ Jesus. And that water is the living water, which is the Spirit that came forth from that great, wonderful rock, which is our God. Who is the rock but our God? And who is God but a rock? So then the wise man digs down deep. He lays his foundation on a rock. We preached on that the other night. So then, what does this revelation mean to me? What does it do to me? It does to me the very same thing that it did to Jesus. It moves me from glory to glory. The Bible said Jesus grew in knowledge. You know, a lot of people, let me stop long enough to say this right along here. A lot of people either go one way or another when it comes to talking about Jesus. They go to the extremes one way or another, either spiritually or naturally, and both ways they miss the signification of the Son of God in the earth, as to what his meaning was and who he was. You know, there's one thing that we're going to have to accept, and that is that Jesus was a man. Jesus was a man. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Jesus was God. Somebody would say, I know that Jesus was God. You know, the devil likes for you to take it that way unless you really understand the right way. Because if he can make you believe that Jesus was God to the extent that you don't understand what God meant concerning his son, then that takes away all of the kindred of the flesh to you and I. That does away with all of the suffering. That does away with all of the trials, all of the temptations, because we say, well, sure, it was God. Anybody could have done it, you know, if that had been God. But I want you to know there's a difference. Somebody would say Jesus was God. All right, let's analyze it for just a minute. If Jesus was God, why is it that the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Son of Man? That Jesus was born and partook of flesh and blood. Inasmuch as the children partook of it, he also partook of the flesh of their flesh. He came in their image. That is to say, he was our near kinsman. But if Jesus was God, then why does the Bible say that God is not a man that he should lie? How is it that it makes a difference? How is it that there is a distinction between Jesus and God? In that Jesus was very definitely a man. He bled, he was bruised, he was beat, he ate, he drank, he slept. Every way was a man. And the Bible said was tempted in every way the same as you and I, and yet without sin. How is it the Bible says he's a man, and yet the Bible says that God is not a man? How can that be? The same way that we've explained it a number of times, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he walked through the walls and he stood over there with his apostles or his disciples and somebody screamed out and said, that's a spirit. Jesus said, no. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. A spirit don't have flesh and bones. Folks, let's differentiate now. Let's understand now. A spirit don't have flesh and bones. A spirit don't have flesh and bones. So then Jesus said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. But yet, in the fourth chapter of John, the 24th verse, it says that God is a spirit. My Father is a spirit. I'm flesh and bones, Jesus said. My Father is a spirit. He's the Heavenly Father. I'm flesh and bones. I'm a son. I'm a son. I'm your brother. I'm your brother, Joseph said. Don't you understand? I'm your brother. No, you couldn't be my brother. You're the great man of Egypt. You're the great ruler. You're the one that's over everybody. No, I'm your brother. I'm the same brother that's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You know, the same blood that you got flowing through your blood veins. Joseph said, you know, my dad, he's the same dad that put the blood there. He put it in me. Our blood is the same. I'm your brother. I'm your brother. I'm not brother to the Egyptians. I'm your brother. I'm your brother. So then we see that Jesus is a man, or he was a man when he walked in this world down here. See, I love to think of Jesus as a man because that way I know that he suffered the same way that I suffered. He's a high priest. He can be touched by the feeling of my infirmities. Jesus can feel what I feel. He can understand me. When I have a problem, when I have a heartache, when I have sorrow, somebody said, but Jesus, why, he could just call on his Father. You can call on your Father too, through the blood of Jesus. Somebody say, but all he'd done, he just put it away like that. No, he did not. For he said in one place, I have the power to call 12 legions of angels. And he never called one angel. Never one. He never used the God power to hold off his sufferings. You can't show me one place in the Holy Scripture, not one place where he ever used the God power to lessen his suffering. He lived every bit like a man. He suffered every bit like a man. So then, even when he prayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me if it be your will. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine. If it be that I should drink it, I'll drink it. And so he drank the cup. So then I said that again to say this, Jesus was a man. He was a natural man that was tempted every way that you and I are tempted. He was a natural man that suffered every way that you and I suffer. He was a natural man that knew the heartaches, that knew the misery, that knew the disappointments of life. He was a man just as you and I are flesh. So was Jesus flesh. So then the wonderful, lovely, innocent Son of God that died for my sins and died for your sins, this lovely, wonderful Jesus, he's such a wonderful person. The other night I heard a sermon that we were preaching on WWL. I preached it a long time ago. I'd forgotten about the sermon, but this particular sermon, it comes back to my mind tonight as I preach, because in this I was proving Jesus to be very man. So then Jesus was a man. He was a man. He was flesh and blood, just like you and I. That makes me to know that the revelation of Jesus Christ meant something to him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice when you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're not saying the revelation of Jesus. Neither are you saying the revelation of Christ. But you're saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the revealing of Jesus. The revealing of the Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the coming of the Lord. It is the revealing of Jesus and the revealing of the Christ. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. The Bible said he made in himself not one, but he made in himself twain. He first was Jesus in the body, he then was Christ in the spirit. So then he was both God and man, and the revelation of God and man, the revelation of flesh and spirit, the revelation of Jesus and Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what happened? The revelation means the unveil, the rent veil, that which is brought forth, that which you can see. The Bible teaches having made in his body, a man in himself, both Jesus and Christ, God rent the veil and separated the Jesus from the Christ. And so then the Jesus died. God separated the Christ from the Jesus. And so then the Jesus died. I wish we had time to get into Revelation tonight. That brings it right to the point right there. But I'm just going to exhort a little because I want to bring out a thought. So then the veil was rent in twain. That is, he made in himself two. He made in himself twain. And when he made in himself twain, then God separated the twain, or the two, the Christ from the Jesus. And when he separated the Christ from the Jesus died. Now, we've got some tapes here. We've got some messages that shows why that had to be done. There would have been no way that you could have been saved had that not been done. And we've got some things here that shows why that he had to do it that way. But anyway, staying with our thought tonight, Jesus and the Christ, the veil rent in twain. This is what happened to the Jew. This is what happened to the Gentile. We also bring out some things concerning that. But here is the rent veil. What is this revelation to me? What does it do to me? I want you to listen again now. As Jesus walked as a little boy, he grew in knowledge. That's why I wanted to prove him to be a man, to let you know that he had to grow in knowledge. Somebody said, well, Jesus knew everything. Most certainly he did not. Somebody said, well, I know that Jesus knew everything. Why, when he was laying there as a baby, he knew everything. He most certainly did not. How could Jesus have known everything if the Bible said he grew in knowledge? He increased in wisdom and strength. He increased with favor with man. How could he have known all of those things if he grew in knowledge, if he grew in stature, if he increased in wisdom and learning? See, if he had known all things, he could not have been a man.
See, he would not have been a man. God's purpose would have been void. It would have been in vain. That's why Satan would love to make it look like that, because it would make God's plan in vain altogether. Because there's no way that you can prove that Jesus is a high priest, a feeling of your sufferings and infirmity, nor did Jesus go the route you went, nor did he go through the things you went through, nor did he have to grow in knowledge. He knew everything. See, the devil would love for you to accept it on those bases. But I want you to know that Jesus was a man. Jesus was a little baby, just as you was a little baby. He was born in a manger. A mother held him in her arms. She cuddled him. He did not know nothing. He cried. He looked up. He was hungry. He longed for his bottle, as we say, or the paps, just as any other little baby. Because that's all he knew. He was just a little fellow. See, I want you to get this in your mind so you can understand the value of the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they don't know how to evaluate in the Spirit. And because of that, their weights and balances is all out of kilter. So then, Jesus was just a little boy. Jesus had to go from glory to glory. He had to go from start to finish. And the Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. He didn't know obedience no more than any other little child did. He didn't know obedience any more in the intellectual than any other little child. The Bible said, but he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And therefore, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our faith and of our salvation. If I had time tonight, I'd love to go back and prove to you why that he had to be a man. Take it from the garden and show you there was no other way. Maybe one day we will. So then Jesus, growing, he grew. He grew in the grace and in the knowledge. He grew in stature. Now you say, Brother Pike, how can we differentiate now? We know that Jesus was God, but see, I want you to know that Jesus was man. Jesus said, I, the Son of Man. I want you to know he was a man. So then Jesus, we can say God, we can go to the other extremes. Just the way the world does out there, going to the extremes of him being flesh. Whereas the Bible said, we have known him as a man. We have known him after the flesh. But from henceforth, we know him no more as a man. We know him no more after the flesh. We know him as God. What is the difference? Because when he was a boy, he was a man. As he grew in life, he was a man. But when he finished his course, and he stood on the top of the mountain in the glory of God with Moses and Elijah. He was no longer a man then. That was God. That was the finished product. That was God. We're not to know him anymore after the flesh. Now he did come down from that glory, walk on the earth a little longer in his body, laid down his life, and passed over the veil. And today he is on the God side, and we don't know him anymore after the flesh, because he is the one that knows all things now. So then he grew Christ on the inside. Now listen real close. When you are a little baby, there's life on the inside of you. But see, that life doesn't have opportunity to indoctrinate you with what it is and what it knows. Therefore, as you grow, the life comes a little fuller. And your body begins to develop. And a little feel, a little taste, a little sight, a little hearing, a little touching, something hot, something cold. And after a while, you can differentiate. After a while, you know by feeling these things, and it leaves imprints on your mind. And these thoughts begin to develop, and a character on the inside begins to come forth. And a life begins to come forth. And a soul begins to develop. And a being begins to be built on the inside. And whatever that being is down through life, that being is going to be judged. To begin with, it's just a little seed of life. But when that being finishes its course, then that being is going to be an invisible spiritual angelic power. And he's going to be a judge according to the development in that body, according to the characteristics in that body, according to what he really is when he comes to his maturity, whether he is a lustful devil and a mean temperamental devil, or whether he is a sweet, wonderful angel of compassion and love, of concern about holy things, or whether he's gullible and dirty and abase in his doings. And so then the character is being built. The character is being built. The invisible man is being built. He's developing. And so it was with Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ was that Christ, inside of the heart of a little baby born in a manger, began to reveal itself to a human body. The Christ, the Spirit, God, the Spirit, the voice, the Word that was back in the beginning when he said, let there be, began to be made flesh. And that innermost spirit, that innermost life, that innermost mind of God began to be made flesh. And life began to make flesh, just as your life makes flesh, that God life began to make flesh. And so then that life, that understanding, that mind of God, a little something was revealed to Jesus. And then as he grew, a little something else was revealed to Jesus. And as he grew, a little something else. And by the time he got up about 12 years old, he was really on his way to knowing that he had a father, and knowing that he was a spiritual father, and knowing that he needed to be about his father's business. And the Bible said that he was found in the temple, talking to the wise men and speaking to them about things that they didn't even understand. Because the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. That anointing was upon him and his mind could understand quick like that. And so then they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake, as it was with Stephen's. When the anointing of God was upon Stephen's, they couldn't withstand the wisdom by which he spake. And so this great Spirit in Jesus, this Christ on the inside, it began to reveal itself to him, because the Christ was God. The Christ was God. And God on the inside began to reveal himself until the fullness of God was manifested in Jesus Christ, or revealed to Christ Jesus' body, that he was the fullness of God in the earth. And so then God, that mind, that understanding, that knowledge, that light that we speak of, which is the divine comprehension, that inspiration of revelation, it began to reveal, and Jesus knew that he was God. He knew that he was God. That thing was made known to him. There he stood as a man, and he stood boldly, and he said, lest you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. They said, we know that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I am he that speaketh unto you. Why was that? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him was Christ on the inside revealing himself to that flesh that he was God. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that is Christ, the revealing of Christ in a human frame, the revealing of Christ to a human intelligence, the revealing of God to a human body, that Spirit, that Christ eventually revealed itself from glory to glory and understanding to Christ Jesus, till he knew that he was very God. He was the personification of God and the fullness of God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what are you trying to say to us? I'm trying to say that when you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what it is to the church. That's what it is to you. See, it is God on the inside of you. It is Christ on the inside of you. You say, what is it doing, Brother Pike? It is revealing to you from glory to glory who you are. Who you are and what you are. Somebody would say, what do you mean? Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? What do they think about me? Isn't that something? Why, Peter could have said, why, you know, you're the carpenter's son. Why, you're a man just like I'm a man. Couldn't he have said that? Sure. You're a man just like I'm a man, Peter could have said. Are you listening? He said, but Peter, I raised the dead. Peter said, so did I. But Peter, I walked on the water. Well, so did I. But Peter, I healed people. Yeah, but I healed them by my shadow. Who do men say that I am, Peter? Peter said, I know who you are. I know who you are. I know who you are. Now, see, Christ in you, the revelation of Jesus Christ, What is it doing? It is revealing to you from glory to glory who you are. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean it's revealing to you that you are a son of God. That you are a daughter of God. Somebody says, well, I know that because the preacher said that. The Bible said that. But that doesn't make it so. See, it's got to be revealed on the inside. If it is not revealed from the Spirit on the inside that you really are a son of God, no matter what the preacher says, no matter what the Bible says, it has nothing to do with it. See, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. So then, I can make overseers all day long and put them over denominations. God don't accept them. But God said to Paul, you take the oversight, giving him the overseer's job. So then God is revealing to you what? He is revealing to you that you are God. The revelation of Jesus Christ in you is to reveal to you that you are God. If it doesn't reveal to you that you are God, then you're not God. And if you're not God, then that means that you're not part of Jesus Christ because He was God. So then the same Christ that revealed to that body that He was God and even the head of the church reveals to you and me and all the members of His body the same thing. That it is the God body. That you're the tabernacle of God in the earth. And that according to your measure, whatever you can comprehend as to the measure of whatever you are, whatever you can believe in Him, we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Bible said, every man that be perfect shall be equal with his master. Let us go on to be perfect, the Bible says. So then, to mark the perfect man among you is to mark the God man. So then, there was the God man of the Old Testament, even the prophets, and yet not the God man only in the sense of God's Spirit being upon him. But we are bone of his bone, and we are flesh of his flesh, and it's not us living but Christ, Paul said. Therefore, it is the Christ that's revealed. If we're born to the flesh, then are we flesh? But if we're born to the Spirit, then are we Spirit? What Spirit? Christ is Spirit. So Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ. Therefore, he said, you receive me as God himself. Paul said, where is that kind of thing? You did it one time. That is to say, why don't you do it two times? So I said, oh, don't do that, Brother Pike. Don't do that. You'll take God's glory away from him. But I say again, I have nothing to do with taking God's glory away from him. Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. I'm not another. He doesn't give his glory to another, but I'm not another. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's why he glorifies me with the same glory. Therefore, what does the revelation of Jesus Christ do? It reveals to us that we are God. We are God. As to what measure, that of course is up to you. The Bible said God deals unto every man the measure severally as he will. That's his business. You know whether yours is 30-fold, 60-fold, whether you're a hand, whether you're a foot. Whatever you are, you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized by the Spirit, according to your measure, into the many-membered body of Jesus, to bring the God life, which is the Spirit of Christ, into you to make you one unit with him as you walk through the earth. So what is the revelation of Jesus Christ, John? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glory which God gave Christ, which made him God, and that same glory, Jesus said, Father, give unto these, that they may be God, that we may be one, all may be one, even as you and I are one. Let us all be one God family. So to be a son of God, I say again, is to be God's. Jesus said, you're God's. You're God's. You're God's. He shall die like men. Jesus was God, but he died like a man. He said, you'll die like men from lack of knowledge. Jesus freely laid down his life and took it up. If you'd learn a little more about what you are, you wouldn't have to die at all. Because there's a mystery, Paul said, if you ever understand it, you won't have to sleep no more. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to try to close. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is Christ inside of you and I that's revealing to us that we are not like those folks out yonder. that we're different from those people, that those people are beasts. And some of them brute beasts to me to be taken and burned. But we're not like those people. We are God in the earth. We're the tabernacle of God in the earth. We're the temples of the Holy Ghost. We're sons of God, which makes us gods. As I say, a son of a dog is a dog. A son of God is a god. So then we are gods. And we're not only gods in that it's signified in the plural as many members. We are saviors, for the Bible calls us saviors in the plural. Saying, know ye not that if you convert a man, you have saved a soul from hell. I will bring saviors up upon the mount, he said. So then, ye are praying in Christ's stead that the world may be reconciled back to God. You are praying as intercessors, as ambassadors from heaven in the behalf of Christ, that he would grant repentance unto them that are without, because he cannot look at sin. He has to get the thing through the body of Jesus, the mediator between man and God, even one, though it be many members. So God, having spoke to us in time past by the prophets, he said, now today he speaks by the Holy Ghost through the Son of God, speaks to us by his Son, that is through the membership of the church. The Holy Ghost showing us things to come, therefore we can speak of them. Now, in trying to close out so we don't get things complicated or go any farther, since it's a little late, I want you to think then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is in you to reveal to you according to your submission. As you will submit, accordingly you receive. As a sponge absorbs such as its contents. As you absorb according to your submission, such is your contents. Whether your measure be great, whether your measure be small, if you want to use it in terms of minor and major. They sometimes say minor prophets, major prophets. But every man according to his measure, that is God. And whatever is revealed to you, then that's what you are. So then, tonight, the revelation of Jesus Christ means things that must come to pass shortly. It means the revealing of God from heaven within your heart. For he shall suddenly appear within his saints, which is in his temple. The world will have to keep silence. He'll do that to be glorified in his saints and make all the world come and kneel at your feet and know that you're his temple and that the kingdom is within you and that he hath loved you. So then that makes us tonight to understand that the revelation of Jesus Christ is nothing less than the rapture, which is the translation of the church into the body of the Lord Jesus. I want you to stand with me. Many things that we could say about that. And we have said many things about it. There's a number of sermons here where we preach on first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And by this positively prove that this is the translation of the church. By divine revelation, you're translated. But nevertheless, just speaking on the one thing tonight, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. As to what it is, who it belongs to, where it came from, what it meant to him that received it, and what it means to the church, so far as us receiving the Spirit of revelation. I wonder if we could sing a little chorus together. Sing that song, Down From His Glory. It's so beautiful. That's what he did. He came down from glory. You place too much emphasis on the flesh. To you, the flesh is everything. You spend all of your time okay, Sister Mariana wants us to pray for her. She's having trouble with her legs. I'm hoping that we got a little something done on the job up yonder. Trusting that we have. I hadn't had a chance to talk to Brother Richard yet. But anyway, they've been out working on the church job. But our son's doing a church job. And this, of course, is the building project that we have going up there.
Today I'm trusting that we got a little something done. We've had a hard time getting anything done, but I'm trusting that we'll be getting something done. I noticed down here on the house are doing real well. Let's keep this in mind as we pray, and these notes is coming up, these different things. Keep these things in mind, because like Sister Marianne and Ash, she wants prayer. We're going to pray for her. If you'll come up, Sister Marianne, we'll just lay hands on you and pray for you. I don't lay hands on people too much in the sanctuary. Every once in a while we have a service, and I just about pray for everybody. Just about everybody in the sanctuary comes for me to lay hands on them. We do this every once in a while. But I pray for you with a regularity. I pray for you at home. And if I perceive that you're sick or the altars are already always open, for you to come if you want hands to be laid on you. I pray for you. But when I'm off in meeting, I usually pray for the sick with a regularity. I seek the Lord for that purpose, that I might pray for him. The Lord said to me the other day, said, I'm going to heal for you. Because he's been healing for me. But he said to me, said, I'm going to heal for you. But he had told me here not too long ago, he said, I want you to walk perfect before me. I remember he told Abraham that one time, said, Abraham, walk perfect before me. And a few days ago, he told me, he said, I want you to walk perfect before me. And then, that was quite a number of days back. And then the other day, I was sitting in my living room, and I heard the Lord speak to me. And the Lord said, make a straight path for yourself. He said, I want to heal for you. And I remember the Lord said in the scriptures, he said, make a straight path for yourself. Lest the lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. But it's something when he just comes right out as he has done numbers of times and speaks to you. And he said, I want to heal for you. He said, make a straight path for yourself. And I want to do that. With all of my heart, I want to do that. Because I don't like to play games. I don't like to pray for people and make believe they're all right when I know that they're not all right. And when people are sick and suffering. You know, how would you like to go to a doctor? And the doctor, he's carrying the title of being a physician, and he's playing some kind of game. And you come, and you know he just plays a game with you, and that's all there is. You'd like to get some kind of remedy. A doctor can't heal you. You know that. You can go and go. He can't heal you. But he can give you a remedy sometimes, something to stop pain, hold down pain until he can put a stitch or two in you, you know, to where he can pull you back together so God can heal you. Or to deaden the thing, you know, until he can give it a little more time to where folks say nature will heal it, to where God can heal it through the way that he's made the body to recuperate. Whatever, you know. But when you come down here, God likens us to physicians, saying, heal thyself, physician. But I like to pray sincerely, and I like to believe that God's going to do what we ask him to do, because he said if we ask anything in his name, he'd do it. So I'm praying for Sister Marianna. She's having some problems. And while we're praying for her, I want you to believe. Pray with me now while she's sitting here and praying with us. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus. God, you said you was going to heal for me. I feel your healing right now in the name of the Son of God right now. I feel your healing. I feel Sister Marianna's faith going up to you right now in the name of the Son of God. And I feel you healing her body right now, healing her legs. I feel the mighty Holy Ghost right now. The name of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, that took our infirmities and bore our sickness in his body on the tree, by whose stripes, Father, we're healed. I speak healing to our sister in the name of the Son of God, even in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. I really felt that. I felt Sister Marianna's faith, feel the anointing of God. I feel God healing. How many feel God healing? Let me see if you really believe that. You believe that? Now, faith is real. Jesus said when you pray, believe. See, faith is real. That's wonderful. I believe she's going to be better immediately. Okay, let's sing this song while she's praising the Lord. Let's praise the Lord with her. And let's sing this song. We're going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart.
We're going to enter God's courts with praise. We're going to say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Going to rejoice for Jesus made me glad.
Sing it with me now.
Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad.
Sing it with me now.
Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter God's courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made us glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice.
I feel God, don't you? Let's sing it again.
We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're gonna enter these courts with praise. We're gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad.
Sing it now.
Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus,
I want you to sing it one more time with me now, can you?
I'm gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And I'm going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me.